Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Brian Hand, professor of Bible at BJU. The title of his message is Hardness of Heart. The text is from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 15.
Hebrews chapter 3, please, this morning. Hebrews chapter 3. When we mention the book of Hebrews, what theme comes to your mind? For some of you, it might be Melchizedek or Christ's high priesthood. For many of you, it's going to be the theme of faith, and with good reason. Hebrews has a disproportionately high number of references to words such as faith and hope and full assurance based on its size compared to the other books of the New Testament. And yet, other than chapters 11 through 13, which are highly practical in nature, much of this book is overlooked in preaching. Its message, however, addresses a situation that is very valuable for us because it addresses people who are very much like ourselves. Now, granted, it was written to Jews, but they were Christian Jews in the first century. People who had been raised in religion, religious circumstances, religious circles, who knew the inside and outside of their faith, were aware of it, and yet were in danger. In danger because their life experience didn't seem to match up with the doctrine that they had learned. And that's always a perilous position in which to find oneself. What do you do when your life experience does not match Scripture, does not seem to fit with what you believe to be true, spiritually speaking? Well, Hebrews, our text today, answers part of this question as we begin our reading in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Local gardeners know that upstate South Carolina actually only has three seasons in the year: winter, spring, and drought. Recently, I took my three-year-old son Daniel, that little one in the picture here, my three-year-old son Daniel out to dig a new line, an irrigation line for some apple trees that I hope to plant this fall. And of course, he had his little shovel that matches my big shovel. And as soon as he went outside, he was eagerly going, where can I dig? Where can I dig, Daddy? And I said, well, just start over there. And he was banging away on the ground really hard, and then he looked up at me, sweat already pouring off of him after just a few moments. It was a humid day. He said, I can't do it, Daddy. I said, well, try over there then. I moved him to a different spot, and he banged away a little bit longer, and he still couldn't do it. So I stepped over the fence with my shovel and started trying to dig as well. But even with all my weight, I could only dig about a half an inch deep in the ground. It was a little bit discouraging. I had 100 feet worth of trench to dig, and I couldn't only dig a half an inch deep with my weight. So I thought, well, okay, I'll run back in the shed and get the rototiller out, take some of its tines off so it's a really narrow tine used as a trencher, and I got it out and started it up and put it on the soil, and it just bounced. It didn't dig at all. So I went with plan number three. I went in and got my 16-ounce straight clawed hammer and used the claw for all 100 feet. 5 hours later, I had a 3-inch deep trench dug. That's all. We have clay down here. And one thing that we find to be true about the soils around the world is that their character is revealed by the physical crises that soils go through. One of those crises is the drought, to which I referred already. Soil responds to drought in different ways. And again, it reveals the nature. A lot of the soils look the same in the spring when they're all nice and moist and damp and you can till up even the hardest soil. But as the drought sets in and the soil is tested by the heat of the summer sun, its character, its internal makeup is revealed. Sand stays the same. It just gets a little bit hotter. Loam, which is what gardeners really want, forms a little bit of a crust on the surface, but you can easily break through, even with a small hand trowel, and garden it very easily. Clay turns to cement. So it is with the soils of the human heart. Hebrews is a book written to people, again, in circumstances much like our own, who are under the pressures and stresses of ordinary life circumstances, troubles, trials, difficulties. And yet, Hebrews is addressing to people who are in danger of falling away from faith, whose heart, as it were, is being exposed or revealed by the trouble. And the question that Hebrews raises for us today is, what is the quality of your heart? Is it like clay? Or is it the loamy soil that God intends? Where is your faith? Hebrews reminds us that Christianity is not Christian if it will not persist, since faith is not genuine faith if it will not endure. Your Christianity is not really Christian if it will not persist, since your faith is not really faith if it will not endure. And therefore, Hebrews is sounding a clear warning. Since hardness of heart demonstrates unbelief, you must be sure you are persisting in obedient faith. And you say, well, wait a minute. You're addressing a group of Christians. We're here in graduate school at a Christian institution. People who have been in church all their lives. Yes, and so was the audience of the book of Hebrews. People who had been taught the Old Testament scriptures from their childhood, who had grown up knowledgeable in the truth, and yet could hear this cry of warning. This is a matter of eternal destiny, yet too many within Christian churches never really examine the quality of their faith until they're in a point of crisis, and then, in a sense, it's almost too late. Too many who grew up in Christian homes and attend Christian colleges find themselves deserting the Lord when they're put under stress. I've not been teaching that many years, but I already see students in these positions. Students who, on the surface, the same men sat side by side in class, and they go out, and you hear of some, 5 years later, abandoning faith, and others doing great works for the Lord because they really have believed in Jesus Christ. When God does not solve all of our marital problems and make our family a flowery beds of ease, when He does not answer every prayer immediately and in the way that we want it answered, when He does not keep us secure in our jobs, when He allows social and financial struggles, we have a tendency to abandon faith, to question, to look at our life experience and say, maybe experience is the true thing, and this doctrine is the problem. Or maybe I'm just misunderstanding the doctrine and it doesn't really mean what it says. Do not be found among those whose hearts are clay. Since hardness of heart demonstrates unbelief, you must choose today to persist in obedient faith. And this passage begins by showing us how the hardness of heart operates. Hardness of heart is exposed by its actions, just like clay soil is exposed by how it responds to those crises. The first thing that this passage shows to us is that since testing God's character is one of those forms of hardness of heart that demonstrates our unbelief, we're to persist in obedient faith and not test His character. It is not our place to test God. And yet we find in verses 7 through 9 two testings taking place where Israel, responding to God's graciousness, responding to His might and His majesty and His glory, test His character. And by their testing, they exposed their own hardness of heart. The first means by which Israel did this is it tested God's character by questioning His existence. Drawing from the 95th Psalm, our passage here in Hebrews today alludes to two different incidents in the life of Israel. First, having been led through the Red Sea, having been led out of Egypt, having seen Egypt's army overthrown, the people, only a few days after that time period, begin grumbling. God's already providing them, by the way, manna at this point. And now the people start grumbling. What are they grumbling about? We don't have enough water. You say, well, okay, water is necessary to life. So maybe they had a legitimate complaint. They did need water. But didn't God know that to be true? Is God unaware of the fact that these people need water? You say, well, okay, but maybe they're grumbling in just kind of a nice fashion that's trying to encourage God to give them what they need. Except Exodus chapter 17, verse 7 shows to us very specifically that their demand is essentially along these lines. If you read the verse, you can check me out on this. Their demand is, if God really exists and is among us, give us water. That is not the request of faith. That's not a request that says, Lord, you see our need. You see what we are enduring. You see what we're experiencing. You promised that you would bring us out of the land of Egypt. You promised that you would lead us into this glorious land in the future. Please provide for us in the meantime. No, their issue with God was, let's see if God really is God. Because if He's really God, then He has to provide for us water at this moment. And really, that's where the testing comes in. And that's where our hearts are hardened in unbelief. When we come into situations of crisis and we know we have a need, we know we have a situation where we cannot turn merely to men for help, and we look to the Lord, and our tendency, rather than requesting in faith and addressing ourselves with humble belief, is, if you really are God, then you had better. And that's exposing not a heart of faith at all, but a heart of hardness. I've seen people who claim to be Christian abandon their faith on exactly these grounds. One that I know of has said, unless God answers my prayer by making my husband a better man. Another said, unless God replaces the job that I lost, even though I was doing a great job, I lost it with a better one. And then the conclusion, well, then He's either not powerful enough or not good enough to be my God. That's testing God. That's the heart of hardness, of unbelief. Faith does not test God by making personal experience and what we feel the measure of reality. Our thoughts do not make or unmake truth. God is not going to become less God or even less your God by refusing to answer your test. But what you are doing by offering up the test in the first place is exposing your own unbelief. God is sovereign and gracious whether or not you see Him at work. God is good whether or not you understand how that goodness operates when there's a miscarriage of a child. When you suffer the insults of a child who's now wayward. God is still good. Don't make experience the measure of truth. God is still God. God is still in control. And we, instead of testing Him, ought to respond in faith by persisting in obedience to Him. The people tested Him in an additional fashion, however, by forgetting His provision. The second incident that this is alluding to occurred at Kadesh Barnea, when the spies were sent into the land and they returned with an evil report and they go, we can't do it! We can't conquer the land. The people are too big. The cities are too high, too large, heavily walled, easily defensible. We cannot overthrow these cities. We cannot take the land. And yet, again, think through what the people have been through at this point. They've left Egypt, been delivered from the hand of Pharaoh, seen Pharaoh's army overthrown in the Red Sea. They have now experienced manna and quail. They have water from a rock. They have also seen God's judicial vengeance at a couple of different points where they actually rebelled against Moses and He judged them supernaturally with plagues. He has protected them. He's protected their clothing all through this time period. And yet they come to this point and say, nope, not going to happen. And they all despair. They all despair. Well, that is testing God as well, because it's basically saying, okay, God has done all these things. Now we package God up, put Him in the corner. Now what are we going to do? That's unbelief. And they're hardening themselves in their unbelief. He said, surely the people would have understood that God was providing for them and could provide for them, but they didn't. They turned their back on God's provision and acted as if all that past provision meant nothing. And they're testing God's character once again. Basically saying, well, it's all fine and good that God provided for somebody else, or it's all fine and good that God provided in the past, but is He still God today? Is He still God in the future? Recently, Daniel emerged from his room after nap time. weeping huge crocodile tears. And I rushed up to him and thought, oh, he must have had a nightmare or something like that. I'm like, are you okay, buddy? Have you had a nightmare? No. He said, well, what's wrong? Did puppy slide down the wall and you lost him under the bed? No. I said, well, what's wrong? You know, are you hurt? No, I'm thirsty. And I kind of looked at him and said, well, it's okay, buddy. Hasn't Daddy always provided for you before? Yes, he wailed. I said, and don't we have plenty of drinks in the house? Yes, he sobbed, getting louder. And didn't we just eat lunch a couple hours ago? Yes. I'm like, get a grip. You know, as an adult, maybe I don't understand a three-year-old fully, but I'm like, get a grip, kid. Come on. Hey, buddy. Daddy's already taken care of you for the last 3 years of your life. He's not about to fail now. Well, how many years has it been? For Israel, it was 40 years in the wilderness, wasn't it? God provides and provides and provides and provides and provides and provides. How many years has it been for you? God has provided for you, and He's provided for you, and He's provided for you. We meet a new crisis, and what do? We throw up our hands and become basket cases. Oh, no, 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 everything's falling apart. That is not the response of faith. And even if we are believing people, it is time for us to reevaluate the kind of faith that we're really possessing and make sure it is genuine, well-rooted, solid faith in Christ. And stop testing God's character and hardening our hearts against the truth by acting as if His provision of the past is behind us, totally, totally forgotten and meaningless, when really it has demonstrated God's character. We have no excuse for testing God in this way. But the passage moves on in the next three verses to show us that following our own way demonstrates this hardness of heart that is unbelieving as well. Following our own way demonstrates this unbelief. Two sins are coupled together in verse 10. The people of Israel went astray in their own hearts, and second, they did not know God's ways. Now, wait a minute. God was leading them clearly and directly. How could they go astray? Didn't they have a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud in front of them? Yes. So they're going astray? Yes, in their hearts. And you go, wait a minute, they didn't know God's ways? What about His law? Hasn't He already poured out His law to them? Yes. But they've also gone astray here, haven't they? Because what have they done with His law? Well, they've taken His command concerning leadership, and they've revolted against Moses repeatedly. They've taken His commands concerning worship, and they've built a golden calf. And they become idolatrous in many different forms. They have tried to offer strange fire up before the Lord and been consumed in it. They have received His commands and instructions ethically and morally. And they bring Moabite women into the camp and commit all sorts of immorality. These people are following their own way. And the following of one's own way demonstrates a hardness of heart. When we look at the Lord's way laid out in front of us and say, okay, that's one good choice, but I'm going to choose my own way, then you're looking at the way that the Lord lays out and saying, that's not the right way, or at least the best way, and I know what is best. It's a heart of unbelief. The problem is, if this unbelief continues to act out and we do not silence it by going back to faith, going back to God's Word, then the unbelief will slowly harden us in our sin and destroy us and expose our faith to be disingenuous, not even real faith in the first place. Sadly, the consequence of unbelief comes to the point of divine repudiation. Notice what these verses show. God swore that that generation would not enter into His rest because of their unbelief. He offered them great promises, but when they would not believe Him, He finally barred the way completely. And there's an interesting little phenomenon that goes on here in our passage. Most of our English translations address this. It says, I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter into my rest. But you know that both in the Greek language, and then if we go back to the Hebrew text underlying this in Psalms, that is actually a conditional statement. The statement that's actually made here is, as I swore in my wrath, if they enter into my rest. And it's as if it trails off. because this is a form of declaration made in Hebrew. It's used as a conditional when you are trying to make an absolutely dogmatically forceful statement that essentially goes something like this. If this occurs, may I be cut to pieces. May I be utterly condemned or even damned. That's how strong this is. Now, wait a minute. Who's the speaker? God. That means God is, as it were, raising his right hand and saying, if this group of unbelieving people enter into my rest, may I be cut to pieces and utterly destroyed. But you go, now, wait a minute. That's not possible, is it? It's not possible for God to be cut to pieces and utterly destroyed. True. That's why our English translations translate it this forcefully. They will never enter into my rest. It's impossible. The heart of unbelief reveals itself in its most serious consequences when God Himself turns against the person who should have had faith, who pretended to have faith, who looked like he had faith for some great period of time, but who in the end says no to God and walks away from it. Then God says, that person will never enter into my rest. It is time for those of us who claim to be God's people to examine ourselves. Even as Paul said, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Paul is writing to believers as well. And Paul himself did this, as his own word indicates. So it is incumbent upon us to examine ourselves and make sure that we, too, know what we believe. The first time I drove north on South Carolina 253, which is just north of here, to go to North Carolina, I came up on an intersection that was a Y. And I didn't know where to go, so I turned to my navigator, who's also my wonderful wife, and said, which way? She looked up and said, right. And I looked up and went, but this way says State Park. And I took a left instead. She kind of mumbled under her breath, I don't think this is the right way. And I thought, I didn't say, shows you how much you know, and I'll be borne out in the end. Well, about 10 minutes down the road, we pulled over, turned around, and went back, and I took the right-hand turn. What does going our own way demonstrate? We don't believe the testimony, do we? When my wife says, turn right, and I go left, I'm testifying, I don't believe you know what you're talking about, even though you're holding the map. When we follow our own way, our own course in life, in spite of the fact that God is saying, go here, we're demonstrating a hardness of heart that really amounts to unbelief. And there are times when people abandon spouses, when they abandon jobs even, for better security, without God's leading, and they do so just because they want to go this direction. It's a heart of unbelief and something that we must fear and flee. But the passage finally shows to us that yielding sends deceit, which is one another form of the hardening of heart, demonstrates unbelief, and therefore we have to persist in obedient faith. Verses 13 through 15. These verses offer broad encouragement and warning. Verse 13 encourages us to encourage one another. It basically urges upon us. It says, now listen, there are believers around you who are struggling with faith right now. And it is our responsibility to be on the alert, to see people who are hurting and come alongside them and say, if you really believe in God, flee back to Him in this time of crisis. Don't flee away from Him. Don't harden your heart. So this passage says we ought to be encouraging. Even if our faith is in the right place, we must be encouraging other people to maintain their faith in the right place as well. The text then repeats and reemphasizes the term today. We are not guaranteed future opportunity for faith and repentance. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden His heart. Today, if the Lord is laying any claim on your life, do not harden your heart. Today, if this message has pricked your heart at all, do not harden your heart. You know what the outcome was to the people in the wilderness. And the outcome is the same for the person who hardens his heart to the Lord's will today. Sin hardens us through its treachery, though. If we abandon knowledge of the truth, this passage shows us that we are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For example, when a man consciously chooses to abandon his wife and pursue a mistress, sin deceives him. He thinks, it won't be found out. Or, if it's found out, it won't really matter. It won't really hurt anybody. And if it hurts somebody, it won't really be that bad. This is what true love is like. This is what a soulmate is really like. How does a person reach that point of treachery where he has repudiated what he once felt toward his wife, what he once vowed to do for his wife and for his children, in favor of this pell-mell rush into wickedness, sin? It's treacherous. It's deceitful. If we persist in it instead of repenting of our sin, it deceives us and slowly hardens our heart. And the Scriptures are clear that a person who persists in sin, who continues to pursue it regardless of any calls and cries of God's people and of God's Word and God's Spirit to repent and return, demonstrates that there is a lack of faith in the first place. There is no real belief underlying that. The heart is so hardened because the heart is unbelieving. The passage then concludes with this warning. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Now, Hebrews does not indicate that we can lose our salvation, but it also does not assure anyone that his salvation was ever truly held if he departs from faith. You will not lose your salvation if you really have faith. But there is something that approximates faith, that looks from the outside to be a lot like genuine faith, that is not real faith. Otherwise, there would be no need for God to encourage His people, examine yourselves. We are all drawn into sin's maze. Its lies surround us, and yet we must not be deceived and hardened through it. Clay responds to the sun's heat with hardening, and unbelief responds to the crisis of life with hardening. But just as the garden, this is the beautiful thing to me, even what Hebrews shows to us through the high priest, just as the gardener can take organic matter and add it to the clay and totally transform the nature and character of clay soil, Jesus Christ can transform the clay of our hearts. If we find ourselves in a position of unbelief today, flee back to Christ. He is the only one that can take death and make it alive. He is the only one that can take clay and add spiritual organic material, compost and peat moss, and all those things that we need to give us a character that is like His own, a character of faith. Since unbelief only hardens your heart, you must persist in obedient faith.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Brian Hand, professor of Bible at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.